Here's Anne Graham Lotz.
Blessed is the one who continually reads the Word, applies the Word, lives out the Word. I think one primary blessing is that it helps you stay focused on Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today and every week for Living in the Light and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Anne Graham Lotz. Today's message is titled, Stay Focused on Jesus. When you read the book of Revelation, it's easy to get caught up in the prophetic imageries and frightening events yet future. But in doing so, you lose focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Anne will draw your attention back to our great Redeemer, who is, after all, the focus of not only the future, but on the past and present as well. Have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 1, and let's join Anne for her message today.
The heart of a godly leader focuses on Jesus. So if you have your Bible, whether it's on a smartphone, your iPad, or you've got your Bible like I do, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Father, we come before you now with praise and thanksgiving for who you are. You are in charge, in control, and you intervene in the affairs of men for your glory and according to your purpose. And so we acknowledge you at work in our world. You are moving. And we thank you that you have made the time to draw us out and be with us here right now. And so we're asking, dear Father, that you would lean down out of heaven and speak to us, that we would have a fresh encounter with you this day, that this wouldn't be just another meeting of information and inspiration, but this would be a divine encounter with the living God. And we ask that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I tried to develop a message on prayer to give you because prayer right now is on my heart. But when I got up this morning, I knew that was not the message, that God has put this message very clearly on my heart, that it's time for you and me as leaders to stay focused on Jesus. And we've been focused all year long on so many other things, so many other people, so many other issues, but it's time for us to lift up our eyes and put our focus on Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1, it was written at a time when the early believers in the first century, they'd lost their focus. Emperor Domitian was on the throne in Rome. He declared that he was God. He demanded that he be worshipped. When people, the Christians, refused to worship him, he threw them to the lions. He burned them at the stake. He crucified them on crosses. So the Christians in the first century didn't think they had any future, and they had no hope. And it was at that moment that God gave to the Apostle John a vision of Jesus Christ in order to help them stay focused on Jesus. And the book of Revelation is written in particular to people who are discouraged, who are depressed, who feel like things are hopeless, that, you know, the world is just unraveling and it's becoming unglued and their lives are unraveling. You know, it's a time of uncertainty. And the book of Revelation was written to help us stay focused on the real answer, who is Jesus Christ. So I won't take the time to read the entire chapter because of the time frame, but I'm going to go verse by verse and I'll read you the phrases I come to it, all right, and when I want to develop it. But you and I are to stay focused on Jesus, and I'll just give you the little outline on his preeminence, on his person, and on his purpose. And the first of all, the preeminence of Jesus. In verse 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right there, that tells you what the book of Revelation is primarily about. And we think it's primarily about prophecy or the future or, you know, but it's primarily about Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus. The word revelation means to just reveal, to lift the veil and show you something that you wouldn't have if you didn't have the revelation. And so the book of Revelation is to lift the veil and show you Jesus in a way we wouldn't if we didn't have the book of Revelation. Last time we saw Jesus, he was, you know, leading his disciples. He was the good shepherd. He was crucified on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. The book of Revelation tells you and me and reveals to us who Jesus is now and who we're going to see when we next see him physically, visibly in this world, when he comes back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's the revelation of Jesus. And we wouldn't know these things except we have this book. And then it goes on to say, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So God gave this revelation to the Apostle John at that critical time in the church's history to get them to focus on Jesus. And John says, this is his testimony. So for you and me, the book of Revelation is prophecy. It's future to us. But John says it's history. He saw it. In fact, 49 times he said, I saw. And 28 times he says, I heard with my own ears. So this is John's personal eyewitness account of the future. So if you'll bear with me, I want to stand in for John, and I want to share with you something of his testimony. Because if he were here, he would say something like this. And John would say, I was a disciple of John the Baptist for a while, and then one day John the Baptist and I were standing beside the Jordan River, and we saw this rather ordinary-looking man walk by, and John the Baptist said, look, there goes the Lamb of God. He's going to take away the sin of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer of Israel. He's God walking the earth in a man's body. So I stopped following John the Baptist, and I became a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth for 3 years. I heard him with my own ears. I saw him with my own eyes. I saw him walk on the water, feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. But I'll never forget that Thursday night. And he had taken us to an upstairs room. We had had supper together. Then he took us to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer. He asked me to pray with him, and I went to sleep. When I woke up, I saw with my own eyes the Roman soldiers placing Jesus under arrest. I saw them bind his hands, lead him off, and place him on 3 trials before the religious leaders. And I am a relative of the high priest, and so I followed at a distance. I slipped inside the courtyard, and I watched as they put him on trial before the religious leaders, before Annas and Caiaphas and then the full Sanhedrin. And in the end, I heard with my own ears as they convicted Jesus of Nazareth for blasphemy. Nothing more, nothing less, just claiming to be God in the flesh. And then I saw with my own eyes as they took him and put him on trial before the Romans, 3 Roman trials before Pilate, the Roman governor, and then Herod, the Galilean king, and then back to Pilate. And I heard Pilate say, this man is innocent. And then I heard the crowd beginning to riot. And so Pilate, maybe to just placate the crowd, he had Jesus scourged. And I saw when he brought Jesus back on the platform of the judgment hall, I saw someone that if I hadn't known it was Jesus, I wouldn't have known it was Jesus. The blood and flesh just ran from his body. You wouldn't be able to identify him as a particular person. He barely looked like a human being. And the crowd was rioting now for sure. Crucify him was their chant. And I saw with my own eyes as Pilate took a basin of water and he washed his hands of responsibility and he said, this man is innocent. 7 times the Roman court said, this man is innocent, this man is innocent. But you can crucify him. And I watched with my own eyes as they put a cross on his back and they took him up to that place of execution. And they laid him down on the cross and they drove the spikes through his hands and feet and then raised the cross and planted it in the ground like a tree. I saw with my own eyes, Jesus of Nazareth crucified on a Roman cross. And I stood at the foot of the cross for 6 hours, just watching. At one point, he noticed me and asked me to take care of his mother, which I did for the rest of her life. And then at the end of 6 hours, I heard him shout out. With my own ears, I heard him shout out in a loud voice, it is finished. And I saw him deliberately bow his head and refuse to take the next breath. I saw Jesus of Nazareth die on a Roman cross. And do you understand? My life fell apart. I was shattered. I thought he was the Redeemer. I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he was God walking the earth in a human body. And he had gone and died like a criminal on a cross. My hopes and dreams just smashed, and I went back to that upstairs room with the other disciples. I was angry, confused, bitter. Hours just ran together. Sunday morning, I heard somebody banging on the door. I thought the Romans had come to get us. And then I heard a woman's voice, and I opened the door, and it was Mary. And Mary was saying something about the tomb being empty and about grave robbers. And Peter and I looked at each other. We had the same thought. We ran through that open door and through the early morning streets of Jerusalem. And we came to the tomb where they had buried Jesus. And the stone was rolled away just like Mary said. And I ran inside that tomb. And I will never forget what I saw. Nothing. Except for one thing. The grave clothes were lying there. And you remember, I was in Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. And he told his sister Martha to unwrap Lazarus. And when Martha finished unwrapping Lazarus, the grave clothes were a pile of stinking rags. And the grave clothes of Jesus weren't lying there like somebody had unwrapped the body and taken the body off naked. They were lying there as though the body was still inside. They look like an empty cocoon. They look like somebody had just evaporated up through them. And I knew Jesus of Nazareth had risen from the dead. But I was more confused than ever. So I went back to the upstairs room, barred the window, locked the door, huddled there with the other disciples. And Sunday afternoon, with my own ears, I heard a familiar voice say, "Peace, it is I, be not afraid." And I turned and I saw Jesus of Nazareth standing in front of me in his man's physical body, the wound on his brow where the thorns had been, the wounds in his hands and feet where the nails had been. And he invited me to reach out and touch him, which I did. And he ate food, and it wasn't a spirit. It was the literal, physical, visible body of Jesus raised from the dead. He's alive. I've seen him. I've heard him. For 40 days, he taught us and he instructed us. And 40 days later, we were standing on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was teaching us, and, you know, he lifted out his hands to bless us, as was his custom. And when he lifted out his hands to bless us, I saw with my own eyes, as he began to lift up in his man's body from the ground, he began to go up through the air. I saw him disappear into the clouds of glory. I saw Jesus of Nazareth ascend back into heaven. But that's not all I've seen. Let me tell you what else I've seen with these same eyes and heard with these same ears. I have seen wars on a worldwide scale so devastating that the blood that flows from those slaughtered rises to the height of a horse's bridle. I've seen pestilence like Ebola and Zika virus and AIDS wipe out a third of the Earth's population. I've seen wars all over the globe. I've seen stars falling out of the sky. I've seen mountains falling into the sea. I've seen a beast rise up out of the sea to rule the world. I've seen a false prophet who does miracles in his name. I've seen a dragon who gives them the power. I've seen demons flooding the earth. And I've seen angels. And I've seen the sky unfold. And I've seen a white horse appear with a rider whose name is Faithful and True, followed by the armies of heaven, coming back to rule the world in righteousness and justice and bring peace. And I've seen a new heaven and a new earth come down. And over it all, under it all, through it all, around it all, at the beginning of it all, at the end of it all, I have seen Jesus Christ, absolutely supreme. If you want, amen, oh, that's okay, you can praise God. So if you want to know what the future holds, it holds Jesus. If you want to know what the end of all things will be, it's Jesus. He is absolutely preeminent. Nobody like him. He stands in the solitude of himself. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the one who takes it to heart, because the time is near." I believe, actually, that's a whole nother message. I believe it's very near, much nearer than you and I could even guess. But I know it was nearer than it was when John wrote that. And he's saying, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the one who reads Revelation, and that literally means continually reads it. Only book in the Bible that gives a special blessing for people who just stay saturated in the book of Revelation. But also, I think we can cover the whole Bible. Blessed is the one who continually reads the word, applies the word, lives out the word. And one reason, I think one blessing, primary blessing, is that it helps you stay focused on Jesus. So let me ask you, let's just apply it to the book of Revelation for a moment. When's the last time you read Revelation? You know, it can be scary and it's mysterious and it's got all the symbols and the imagery, but if you read it knowing that the primary purpose is to reveal Jesus to you, and all those terrible things happen, that happens to the bad guys, you know? He's coming for you and me. He's going to deliver us. And he gives the bad guys chance after chance after chance, if you'll notice as you read through that. He reaches out to the bad guys to bring them to himself. When they rebel and they refuse, then judgment falls. But blessed are you when you read the book of Revelation. Continually read it, because it keeps you focused on Jesus. But what about the rest of your Bible? Genesis through Revelation. When do you read the word? Every day I make time to read the Bible. And sometimes I have more time, sometimes less time. But I always read the word. And I just take a little portion of it I try to look at for the facts in that little paragraph and then take the facts and try to find a lesson from the facts and then apply the lesson to myself. I take the lesson, put it in the form of a question I would ask myself, and want to hear God speaking to me through the word. And then I want to live it out. I want to stay focused. I want to stay faithful. I want to stay fired up. You can't do that if you're not in the word. If you need help, my website, anngrahamlotz.org, there are many free resources, free videos, free Bible studies just to help you read your Bible so you can hear God speaking to you through the pages. It's not just a book. Listen to me. It has wonderful information, facts, theology, the rest of it, but it's not just that. It's a living word, and God speaks through his living word to his people. And if ever there was a time for us to hear the voice of God, it's now, especially if you're a leader. You need to know what God has to say and what he has to say to you and how you live it out so that you can be that role model for others. So stay focused on Jesus, his preeminence. Secondly, on his person. And in verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Just laying out the fact that Jesus Christ as a person is the Son of God. He is God. And that's a mystery we can't fully understand, but it talks about the one who was and is to come. We think of him as God the Father. You know, God is three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so the one who was, is to come, we think of as the Father. And then the sevenfold Spirit, that's just a way of describing the Holy Spirit. And they use number seven because that's his perfection. And then from Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings, that's God the Son. So can I take you back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God the Father. We think of God. And second verse, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, preparing it to receive God's word and be transformed. That's God the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit. Verse 3, and God said, his word went forth. Whatever he said in Genesis 1 happened, it came to pass. And the earth was transformed, and that word, John tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the word was in the beginning, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and lived among us, and we've beheld him full of grace and truth. The living word that was in the beginning is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is God. When we think of him as God the Son, that does not mean God Jr. It means God himself. All that God is in a physical, visible form. Jesus is God. But listen to me. He also is man. Now, I don't understand this. Fully God and fully man. So in his humanity, middle of verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he's the Savior who redeems you and has made you to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. He's the Lord that rules your life. Verse 7, look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. He's the King one day who will return for you. So in his humanity, this God-man came to earth, born of a virgin, lived for 33 years, and then he smashed himself on the Roman cross. Why would God die on a Roman cross? Because it's the only way to redeem you and me from our sin. In the Old Testament, when somebody sinned, they took a little lamb to the temple, they grasped the lamb with both hands, they confessed their sin, their guilt was as though it transferred to the little lamb. They would take a knife, kill the lamb, the priest would take the blood, sprinkle it on the altar to make atonement for the sin. But Hebrews said that the blood of lambs and bulls and goats can't take away sin. And so when Jesus came along, John the Baptist pointed out he was the Lamb of God. And when he died on the cross, every time those people in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed, it was as though God said, I owe you forgiveness. I owe you forgiveness. All that was an audio visual aid. And so when Jesus came and died on the cross, God said, all right, I've paid up all of those I owe you notes, because this is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And all those people who had sacrificed by faith in the Old Testament, their sins are forgiven from that day forward. So now, you and I, we look back to the cross, and I'm so thankful I don't have to go to a temple and kill some little bloody lamb, you know. But we go back to the cross by faith, and we grasp the Lamb of God with our hands of faith, and we confess our sin. It's as though our guilt is transferred from us to the Lamb of God. And then the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on us, covers us, so that our sin is forgiven, our sin is atoned for, our guilt is taken away. So we're forgiven, we're brought into a right relationship with God, we're reconciled to our Creator, have the hope of heaven when we die. He's the Savior who has redeemed us from judgment and sin and selfishness and an empty way of life. And when did you come to the cross? Do you remember a point in time when you grasped the Lamb of God with your hands of faith? You confessed your sin, told them you're sorry, and you saw the guilt of your sin being transferred to Jesus, and he died in your place. If nobody else needed a Savior, you saw him as dying for you. In his humanity, he's the Savior who died to redeem you and to cleanse you. Don't leave this church until you know that you know that you know that you've been to the cross and his blood covers you and you're forgiven, reconciled to God. But he's also the Lord who rules your life to make you a kingdom of priests and just to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And when you surrender, when you invite Christ to come into your life, he comes in as your Savior, but he's also your Lord. He is to rule your life. And if he can run the universe, why can't he rule your life or your business or what you're about, you know? And so he comes into your life to rule your life so that you accomplish and fulfill God's purpose. You have a purpose. We'll talk about that in a moment, but it's not just to make money and not just to run your business. You have an eternal purpose. And when you surrender the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he rules your life in such a way that you fulfill the very purpose for which you were created. And then, look, one day he's the king who will return for you. And I believe any day we're going to see the sky unfold, hear that trumpet blow, we're going to be caught up to be with Jesus and forever be with the Lord. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And he's coming for you. This summer, we were at the beach, my family, and it was when the full moon was there. So we went out on the beach at night, and it's really spectacular because we live on the East Coast, and the moon comes up over the horizon of the ocean. And as we stood there, you know, I had a moonbeam that went right to me, and my granddaughters down the beach, they had a moonbeam that went right to them, and my daughters, and we all had our own moonbeam. Now, I don't know how that works. It's one moon, but we all had our own beam. And when Jesus comes back, I don't know how this works. It's one man coming back, but it's like he's coming for just me. And he's coming for just you. In his omnipresence, he can do that. So Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled by all these things you see happening. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, in heaven, there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a personal coming. Jesus is coming for you. He's the king one day who'll return for you. I don't know if any of you struggle with low self-esteem or sort of inferiority complex. I do, so this relates to me. But the Lord Jesus spoke to me through this passage. I was meditating on it, and he said, Anne, you know, the most important man in the world, in my world, would be my son, you know, my sons-in-law. Most important man in the United States would be the president. Most important man in the world is probably the president of the United States for 4 years or 8 years. And Jesus said, Anne, I'm the most important man, not just in the United States, not just on planet Earth, but in all the universe, and not just for 4 years or 8 years, but forever and ever and ever. And I, as the most important man in the universe forever and ever, listen, I am the Savior who's redeemed you with my own blood. I'm the Lord who rules the details of your life as though I had nothing else to do. I just take care of you. And I'm the King one day who'll return to receive you to myself. How can you feel inferior? You find your self-worth. Sorry, not on a therapist's couch. I think you find your self-worth at the foot of the cross. You take a good look at who Jesus is, the God-man, who gave himself completely for you, shed his own blood to take away your sin, the Lord who rules the details of your life, the King who's coming for you. So stay focused on his preeminence. Stay focused on his person. Stay focused on his purpose.
This has been Living in the Light. Please take advantage of all the free resources at anngrahamlotz.org to help and encourage you in your walk with God and in your study of His Word. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.